Sometimes people are asking me, how are you doing, your family and being in Peacehaven in the church? And so just to answer that, we are so blessed and so thankful to be here with you in this church and just sense God's appointment and God's work, and so blessed to co-labor with the different leaders and different ones in the church. So thank you. The best is yet to come. Amen? Amen. We're going forward. A few things to mention before we start. How many people know Arthur Cook? Okay. He is a precious elderly gentleman who I understand was in the church here for many years. I want to say 20 plus years or something. A long time. And he's now in a retirement home. So I went to visit him last week and had a sweet time with him. And if you're interested to visit, I can tell you where he is. And actually spoke to the lady in the nursing home, and it seemed like a wonderful connection that we're going to be able to go and have a ministry in that nursing home. So that's the second care home that's open for us. So I'll be praying for that. By the way, the other one, we're going to be going there tomorrow. We do it once a month, and that's will be our second one tomorrow on Monday afternoon at 2 o'clock. If you'd like to come, we'll meet at the home. So see me afterwards if you're interested to come along. A few other things to pray for. I met with the headmaster of PCS, the Peacehaven Community School, on Friday. And it looks like there's going to be an open door for me to go and speak at some of the RS classes. So that really needs prayer. Are you listening?
Yes.
It really needs prayer for God to open that door. And that's going to involve a lot of spiritual warfare. So please be praying for that. Just a quick shout out for Chillax and the Chillax team, Phil and the others. Just an amazing job with that on Friday nights. We've been getting up to 30 kids on a Friday night coming out, and we share something from the Word, and we sing songs, and there's a real ministry into the lives of these precious, precious children. So that's a wonderful work of God that God is doing. Also, Friday next week, I've been asked to go and speak at the Peacehaven and Telscombe Town Forum. I don't exactly know what that means, but they're going to hear the gospel on Friday, so pray for that. 1 month from now, I'm going to be going to India. It's the Prasad wedding. Ivy's daughter, Vidusha, is getting married. They invited me over to India to do the wedding, so be praying for that. I'm also going to be preaching at the church that they were in Sunday school in New Delhi, maybe doing a little seminar or something on the Saturday with the church there in India. So that's a great open door. Be praying for that. Yesterday, a group of us, we were doing outreach. We met here. We had a prayer, and we walked these streets, our streets of Peacehaven, and we met people on the street, and we spoke to them and invited them. One man out here, I went up to him. I said, "Excuse me, do you know where Peacehaven Evangelical Free Church is?" He said, "No, I don't." I said, "Well, turn around. That building behind you, that is our church, and we invite you to come." And another man I went up to, I said, "Oh, I just wanted to..." He took the leaflet, this leaflet. He said, "Oh, my mum goes there every week." I said, "Who's your mum?" He said, "Jackie Holt." So I got to connect with Neil, so that was wonderful. And the last two more things to mention. So one wonderful thing that's happening in our church that many of you know about, maybe some of you don't, and that is the Bible classes that we have during the week. I really believe that God put that on my heart as part of the way forward for us as a church to have those classes. And my heart's desire would just be to see them used to really build up the church and to really lay a foundation in people's hearts and lives in understanding the Bible. And of course, we have that addressed every Sunday at the services, but the Bible classes are a different focus, and I guarantee you, money back guarantee, because they're free, that you will be so blessed if you come to the classes. So if you are free on a Tuesday afternoon or a Wednesday night, come to the classes. We're only a few weeks in, and it's not too late. And even if you just want to come to one now and then, please come. You won't regret it. Amen. Okay. Thank you. It's the 500 year anniversary of what? Does anyone know? The Reformation. 500 year anniversary of the Reformation, starting with Martin Luther. And so next week we'll have a little recognition of that and look back on that and consider that together. Okay, let's have a prayer and then we'll have a message, okay? In fact, this is not going to cooperate, is it? Do we have that plugged in? Okay, there it is. Okay, there it is. Thank you. Okay, we're just going to preach on this theme this morning. This is from Ecclesiastes 6 in verse 12, and it asks this question. For who knows what is good for man in life, in this life, all the days of his vain life which he passes like a shadow, is the question. For who knows what is good for man in this life. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you this morning that we could consider this question, the amazing need in the life and the heart and soul of every man, woman, and child. And we pray you'd bless our time together in your word, quicken us and give us a focus, and you would minister life to our very hearts and minds and soul this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If you have a Bible, you can turn to Daniel chapter 2. If you don't, we're going to have the verses on the screen. Hopefully that won't be as needed because we've ordered some new Bibles. These are larger print, not like the other ones. You can't read it because you want to read them. And these will be coming soon. They'll be in the pews, and you can use those or bring your own. But I love this sound. Do you love this sound? That sound? People turning the pages in their Bibles. It's wonderful to follow it on the screen, and maybe that helps certain ones. But if you're able, this is a great way to learn your Bible. It's turning the pages, opening your Bible. Bring your Bible. Have a Bible. Be in the Bible. And it helps you in your faith. Okay, so, but for now we will have them on the screen here. So, Daniel chapter 2. And just to say, this chapter in Daniel has an incredible prophetic focus. There is a dream or a vision that King Nebuchadnezzar has that God gives him, and it lays out a timeline which has incredible prophetical significance. That is not going to be our focus today, the prophetical side. However, it is in the backdrop of my heart that in the future we will teach the book of Daniel in somewhere, I don't know where, here or in the classes, but that would be wonderful. But here we're going to use the chapter this morning to consider that question. What is good for man in this life? The search and the quest that lies in the heart of every man. That there is a void, a hole, if you will, that only God can fill. That man has a search, a thirst, a question, and only God can answer that. So here in Daniel chapter 2, it opens here. In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Here is the picture. You have it? He's a king, and he cannot sleep. Have you ever had that? Cannot sleep? Yeah. So I often can't sleep because my little one is climbing in and kicking and moving. But this is different. He has a dream and he's troubled by it. So much so that he's rolling over one way and he can't sleep and he rolls over the other way and he cannot sleep. It says here that his sleep left him, or actually his sleep ran from him or broke from him. Imagine the picture just chasing your sleep and you cannot catch it. He is troubled. And this is a graphic picture of the condition of fallen men. That men have, there is something missing. There is no peace, no rest. There is perhaps an undefined question that nags at the heart and the soul. And they are looking for an answer. This is man's great quest. We see it in the book of Ecclesiastes, which shows man journeying through the chapters of his life, asking that question, what is good for me in this life? The deep questions of the heart. Ecclesiastes 1:14, for example, says, all is vanity or emptiness. All is vexation of spirit. The Hebrew translation could be this. It is like chasing the wind. Just like Nebuchadnezzar was chasing his sleep, the book of Ecclesiastes says that life is like man chasing the wind with a butterfly net. Go try that sometime and you won't be so successful. That man is looking for his purpose. Why am I here? Where did I come from? What am I doing? What is my purpose? A longing, a question in the heart. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it puts it this way, that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. What does that mean? That we are human beings in flesh and blood, and we walk on a timeline that has a beginning and an end, and I am born and I live and I die. But that verse says that God has taken like a piece of eternity and put it in the hearts of men. What does it mean? It means that man intuitively knows that there is more to life than just the physical. That he has a sense that he has an eternal purpose. That there must be more than this. And it begs the question, what is it? What is his purpose? That's why there are so many religions in the world. Because there is eternity in the heart. And those religions or philosophies are man's attempt in trying to answer the question of how they can know God or find God or answer the need in their life. So the book of Ecclesiastes, after chapter, takes us through Solomon's search. Remember, by the way, Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, the richest, wisest man in the world, who had women, wine, and song, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. He had every avenue, every facet, every opportunity of natural fulfillment, physical fulfillment in his life. And yet, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And each chapter leads us through human wisdom, and then pleasure, and wealth, and materialism, and work, and political success, and religion. And he goes through even religion. And he goes through each chapter and he comes up wanting at the end and he says, no, something is missing. What is it? It's like Nebuchadnezzar. He rolls over one way. He tries that position. Oh, this is it. I've got it. Oh, this is it. No. He rolls over the other way. Oh, now. Oh, that's it. That's comfortable. This is it. And that's like man. He tries this. No, and then he tries this, and he tries this, and there is something missing. From our youth, we are developing a worldview. A worldview meaning how we view the world. It's the set of answers that we have developed to address the deep questions that man is asking. Our worldview. And does it satisfactorily answer those questions? The deep questions. Is there a God? Can I know Him? Is there life after death? Why am I here? Do I have an eternal purpose? What is our origin? Where are we going? Those questions. When I taught in Budapest, we had many Chinese students in the school, and I was the chaplain in the school. I would meet one-on-one with them, and often they would say, "Oh, I'm an atheist. I'm from China," as if the two have to go together or something. And I said, "Oh, you're an atheist? Yes. Oh, so you mean..." Because an atheist means you have a theist that believes in God, and an atheist, a negates, that prefix negates it. So you are not a believer in God, and you are absolutely 100% convinced that there is no God. Is that what you're saying, young man in ninth grade? Well, no, I'm not 100%. And I say, well, I would say, well, let me help you then. You are not an atheist. You are an agnostic, because gnosis, the Greek word to know, is negated with the prefix a. You are an agnostic. It means you don't know. That's very different than being an atheist. You just don't know. It means instead of you having an exclamation mark, "I know that there is no God," you have a question mark that says, "I don't know." I said, which actually means that you are searching for God. Let me help you. In a few sentences, I'll take you from being an atheist to being someone who is searching for God. And that's also not such a long step from becoming a believer and a Christian. Matthew 4:4 says that man shall not live by bread alone. Bread alone, the physical, it's not enough. I have a physical body and I must eat and I must eat, meet those needs, but man shall not live by bread alone. Why? Because man is more than flesh and blood. We are body, soul, and spirit. There is a spiritual element to our life. Whether we acknowledge it or deny it, there is unquestionably another aspect to it. That life is essentially spiritual. And yet, how often that's neglected. The physical alone is not enough. I can have so many possessions, and there's nothing wrong with that in itself, but I can have all of the things that I dreamed of, and the car and the house and everything, and yet I can be empty inside. Why is that? Because man shall not live by bread alone. There is more to life. That we are not only flesh and blood, we are not only physical or natural, but there is a spiritual element to man's life that needs to be addressed. So therefore, there is eternity in the heart where man would say, "Why am I here? What is my purpose?" And Hollywood would testify to that truth, that the world is not enough, to quote an old James Bond movie. The world is not enough. You can give me the whole world, and it is not enough. So who knows what is good for man in this life? The Bible says, "I was made in the image of God. I was made to know Him, to reflect Him, to walk with Him, to know Him." So therefore, if I do not know Him, if He designed me and made me and has a purpose for my life and He is not in my life, of course there is something crucial that is missing. Let's go to the next verse. So what did the king do? He gave the commandment to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." The king is going to put the wise men to the test. The wisest men of the land, the greatest minds that there were, gathered before the king. "Okay, you answer my problem. Verse 4, the Chaldean spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. It sounds reasonable, doesn't it? You tell us what the dream is, and we'll tell you what it means. But the king is not satisfied with that, that they would stand before him and pride themselves in their great insight in working out what his dream means. Because they could make something up. It could just be their subjective idea. The king wants something more than that. He wants the truth, not man's opinion. And that's a good question. How can I know what is true? How do I know what I believe is correct? It's not enough to know what I believe, but why do I believe what I believe? Can I be sure of the foundation of my faith? Because I need to know, I want to know the truth. Because what a sad thing it would be if I build my life on something that is not true. So the king offers them an incentive. The king said, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces. And your houses will be made a dunghill. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and great honor. Okay, guys, so what will it be? I could cut you into pieces, or I could greatly honor you with gifts. It's all on the line, fellas. So they said in verse 7, oh, let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will give the interpretation. They try one more time, because they know that's something that maybe they could manage. And the king answered and said, I know for certain you would gain time as you see that my decision is firm. If you don't make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you've agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me the interpretation. Right? If you give me an answer, if you can not only tell me the answer to my question, but also tell me what my question is, then I can know that your answer is correct, right? Oh, and how often Jesus did that through the Gospels. He spoke to people and he told them what their question was. They would ask him one question and he would answer the question, the real question in the heart. Nicodemus says, oh, we know you're a great man come from God, for no one can do the great things. And Jesus said, you must be born again. That's why you came, Nicodemus. That's what you're looking for. Let's cut right to the core. You must be born again, Nicodemus, born from above. You have your religion, Nicodemus, but you must be born again. So the king says, listen, this is how I'm going to know that what you say is true. You tell me the answer, and you also tell me what my question is, what my dream was. So many presume to know the answer, but they don't even really know what the question is. Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. And that's true, isn't it? That opening phrase there. There is not a man on the earth who can tell the king's matter. In other words, the answer to man's question is not sourced in men. Man cannot solve man's problem. Man cannot heal man. Man cannot save man. Man cannot answer the essential question, not in the deepest sense. Paul said this in Galatians 1 when he is speaking about the gospel. He said, the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man, neither was I taught it. I didn't receive it from man, but it came from the revelation of Christ. The gospel, which addresses the essential need of every man, did not come from men, but it came from God. Oh, I love it when people say, oh, well, men wrote the Bible. I say, oh, take a seat. Stay a while. Oh, the Bible's filled with contradictions. Oh, hey, let's talk about that. Can you tell me one? Well, no. But that's what I've heard. Oh, the more we study this beautiful book, the more we are convinced that it is not a book from men, but a book from God. For it is not filled with 3 prophecies or 10 prophecies, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies. To answer the man who would say, oh, if there was proof, I would believe. Really? Here it is. It proves itself. And Paul said, oh, the gospel did not come from men. And I was not taught it by men. But it came by revelation of Christ. So they are right when they said to Nebuchadnezzar, there's not a man on the earth who can answer the king's matter. Verse 11. It is a difficult or a rare thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. But here's the gospel. There is a God, the one true God, whose dwelling is with flesh. That he came here. In John 1:1, it says, the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In verse 14. I like to say to people when we evangelize, I like to say, oh, are you? I don't believe, no? Okay, what would have to happen in your life? What would have to happen for you to become a believer? Oh, I don't know, I've never thought about it. Well, I don't know, what if God came here? Would you be a believer then? Oh, yes, well then, yes, I would. Oh, I got good news for you then. He came here. That's the gospel. That our God, his dwelling is with flesh. That he became a man and he walked among us. And in verse 18 it says, the only begotten Son has declared him. In John 1. Declare, it means that he has shown us the Father. He has revealed the Father to us. Thomas said, oh Lord, when will you show us the Father? And Jesus said, oh Thomas, have I been with you this long and you ask that? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Our God, his dwelling is with flesh. This is at the very heart of the gospel. The Christmas message and the gospel and all of it wrapped up in this glorious truth. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus has revealed God to us. They said in verse 12, this is when they said this, the king said, he was very angry, very furious, and he gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Oops. Not going too well. Oh, it's no one can answer. No one, no king has ever asked this. Okay, next. Kill all these guys. We're done with the wise men. It's said of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 5 of Daniel, he slew who he would and he spared who he would. He was an absolute monarch with very little tolerance. It was a fearful thing to stand before him. He was angry with them. And kill all the wise men was his conclusion. Verse 13. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them too. These were among the wise from the captivity. The Jews, Daniel and his 3 friends. And now they're involved and Daniel realizes, oh, something needs to happen. So in verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to his companions that they might seek the mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. That was quite a prayer meeting that night. Oh, I'd love to be at that prayer meeting. If you ever need to hear from God, that's the time. You ever need to reach the throne, that's the time. Oh, let's go to the God of heaven together. Let's pray to God that He would answer us. So beautiful, so powerful. I love the times on Monday morning or little times where we group and pray together. It moves the heart of God. That's why verse 19 starts with the word, and then the secret was revealed. They prayed, they went before God, they went after Him with all their hearts. And then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Isn't that amazing? And Daniel blessed the Lord. Why? Because he knew that without God they could never know. And we also know that the things that we love and cherish, the things that have been illuminated to us and shown to us, we could never know, never see, never understand, never experience, but by the Spirit of God in our life. Jesus said in Matthew 16 to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, well, some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say that you are Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. I don't know. People are saying all kinds of things. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? You are my disciples. I know what the world says. But what do you say? And Peter said, in one of his better moments, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, oh, blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. You could never know it. This is what revelation means. It is something that you could never know without the Holy Spirit revealing it to you. And we're not talking about revelations that we get in the middle of the night on our bed after eating too much pizza. We're talking about God revealing what has already been written through the inspired word to teach us and to lead us according to His word. Psalm 25:14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. The secret of God. God shares secrets. He does. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, but that which is revealed belongs to us. So Daniel now comes in and he stands before the king. Quite a moment, that is. Isn't it? This young Jewish, perhaps teenager, standing before the great King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king said to Daniel, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? And that's what's amazing about the gospel, about the Bible, is it doesn't only give us the answer, but it tells us what the question is. It defines men. It defines man. You cannot have a true sense of anthropology until you also understand theology. The Bible helps us understand fallen man and what our condition is and what our needs are and why we are the way we are. Because we are fallen. We need to be saved and redeemed, restored to Christ. When you hear the answer, oh, it fits. I remember June 7th, 1989, when I first heard the gospel. And in my heart, I said, oh, that is it. Now I understand. That fits. The gospel fits every man. It doesn't matter if it's cross-cultural missions to China or Africa or India or to a guy on the street in Peace Haven. It's the same. Because men are fallen and men were made for God, to know God. And I'm broken. And I am searching. And I say, who knows what is good for man in this life? A good question. Two questions, actually. Who knows what is good? And number two, what is good? Who knows it? Verse 27. And Daniel answered the king and said, the seeker which the king demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers, cannot declare to the king. In other words, before we go any further, let's just remember, none of the other wise men in Babylon could answer, right? Can we just get that on record? Can you add that to the minutes? No one else could answer this, right? Right. Verse 28. But there is a God in heaven. Wow, praise the Lord. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made this known. Oh, I would love to have seen Nebuchadnezzar's face as Daniel began to tell him about the dream. Before he tells him what it means, he's just telling him the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar, I just imagine, what? Because Nebuchadnezzar knows there is no way he could know this. Verse 46. After Daniel has told him, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded they would present an offering, an incense to him. Oh, this old heathen king is amazed and he falls flat on his face. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 14:24, which says this. When we are teaching and preaching the Bible, the Word of God, it says this. And an unbeliever or an uninformed person will come in and he is convinced of all. He is convicted of all. And so the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's how I felt when I went to that little Bible study and I heard the gospel. I knew that these ordinary, common people, God was with them. I knew that this message that was being preached was not from men, but this was from God. This is why the woman at the well, when Jesus spoke to her, in those few moments, she said, oh, this man has told me everything I've ever done. But he didn't. But to her, all the secrets of her heart were revealed. And she knew she was in the presence of God. And the king said in verse 47, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. And there is the Trinity in that Old Testament verse. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, and the revealer of secrets. That's the Holy Spirit. For Jesus said, when I have gone, I will send the Comforter in John 16:14, and he will teach you, he will guide you, he will lead you into all truth. He will take what is mine and he will give it to you. The Holy Spirit. Let me read you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. From verse 9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the thing that God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches out all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God. Are you listening? No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is of God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. And then he says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with what the Holy Spirit teaches. Verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. The answer for man. What is the answer to his question? It's not religion. It's not a formula. It's not a philosophy or a program or some self-help program. There was a baptism we had last year, and about 22 people got baptized, and several of them were Chinese, and there was a Chinese man visiting, and he came up to us, and in broken English he said, how is it that I can still my heart? And we didn't understand, and we had a translator, what he was asking was, how can I find peace in my heart? He was like Nebuchadnezzar, this way. Like every man, he knew there was something missing in his life. And we shared the gospel with him. Who knows what is good for man in this life? You know who does? You do. The Bible does. The Holy Spirit does. The body of Christ does. The pastor does. The Holy Spirit does. God does. We know what is good for man in this life. And therefore we have the amazing privilege and opportunity to tell them. We can tell men what is good for them in this life. Is that they would know God. They would have a relationship with the living God. They will be satisfied not from the outside in, for it doesn't reach the heart, but from the inside out by the Spirit of God. And just to close, remember the Queen of Sheba, who traveled so far to hear the wisdom of Solomon in 1 Corinthians 10. It said that she had heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of his God. You ever notice that? What she heard about Solomon, what the fame that had reached her was concerning the name of his God. So she traveled from afar to ask him those hard questions. And it says there was no question that the king couldn't answer, but he told her all that was in her heart. And she was overwhelmed. And when she saw the temple and considered his God, there was no more resistance or spirit in her, but she became a believer in the God of Solomon. For who knows what is good for man in this life? And Solomon himself will get to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes and he will conclude, oh, to know God, for I was made for him. I was made to know him. I was made to walk with him and to have a relationship with him. And if that is not my experience, then my life is out of context, for I was made for that. And when you find it, oh, it's so beautiful, isn't it? Not religion, but God, to know him. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the secret that you have revealed through the gospel that shows that man is fallen and also shows that Christ came to save. That shows that man is a sinner, but that you are the God of grace that shows our emptiness without you, but shows the abundant life that you came to give us. Oh, we thank you for the fullness of knowing you, of walking with you, of having a relationship with you. Oh, man does not need religion. He does not need form or ceremony or anything but you, God. You are the living God. You are the true God. You are our God. We thank you and praise you this morning for the gospel. And if there's anyone listening to this message online or here with us this morning, if you are not sure of your salvation, or maybe you have heard about the gospel, you've heard about Jesus and the faith, but you've never personally come to him or come to him this morning in the privacy of your own heart and just say, oh Jesus, I take a step of faith in my heart. I put my faith in you and who you are and what you've done for me, that you died on the cross for me to save me, to find me, to fill me, to lead me. Thank you for saving me today by grace through faith. We pray for each one here, Lord. We just ask you to quicken our hearts with zeal and vision and a living faith and a hunger. We pray personally for a revival in our own hearts. We pray for one another in this church, for a revival in each other's heart. Oh God, help us, let a fire burn in our hearts and lives as we seek you in prayer, as we hunger after you in the word, as we tell others about you in evangelism. We pray, bless us and bless this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's finish with a worship song together.